You're doing. Hey. What I was saying. Welcome. Well, the usher come down forward to make sure we all have Bibles. Raise your hand. They'll count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. You want to make sure you have that so you see that we're indeed in God's Word. Or maybe you know somebody needs one. Just take it and pass it on. No charge, of course, for it. Take it, wear it out. As the Bibles are being passed out, I can't help but just want to add my excitement about the changes in the children's ministry. It's going to be awesome just to have us all kind of be on the same page more and facilitate interaction with the kids better and all. But like Tim said, you'll want to keep some notes. We encourage you to keep notes about what you hear. I always say if God speaks to us, and this is His Word, so He is, it's worth writing down. So we encourage you to keep notes for your own growth and also be able to talk over things with the kids. And who knows, I might have a quiz for you at the end of our time also. And so you'll want to do that. Write down what God shows you in all of this. Well, before we jump right into our text, let me just kind of help us zero in on what God would have for us by mentioning this to you. In the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, Jesus is dictating a series of seven letters that were to be sent to the seven churches of Asia. They are addressed to actual churches that existed at the time, as well as they speak to the ages of the churches, the different time periods, if you will. And, of course, all of it applies to us today. So often, I mean, there's so much in there for us to consider and be challenged and comforted with. And so he's dictating those letters to the seven churches. Well, as he does that, in Revelation 2:14, I'll just place it up here, he's speaking to the church at Pergamos, and he declares this. Jesus says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." Serious warning for them and for us. But you'll notice, Jesus here, his frame of reference, what he points back to is this guy named Balaam, that he held forward. He was part of putting something forward that that's what we're going to look at today. Because I want us to think about, who is this guy Balaam that he would earn such a sad note in God's Word? And what might we learn from him? Well, as we're going to see, it's not, of course, just dusty history, but it's very much for our learning and edification and all. And all that brings us to our focus for this morning as we continue our travel with the children of Israel on their way to the promised land. Turn now to Numbers chapter 22. We're traveling through the Bible together. We've been traveling with the children of Israel for some time now, and we are learning much, and it is good stuff. We're at Numbers chapter 22 this morning. We're going to jump in verse 1. So go to the fourth book of your Bible. Go to chapter 22 of that book. Go to verse 1. Here it's recorded for us. "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.'" Interesting passage before us. And all of this sets the scene for us, for our focus for this morning. For in this, we meet this very interesting guy named Balaam. Now, the recounting of Balaam and all that goes on here with he and Balak and all, it goes from chapter 22, verse 1, all the way through the end of chapter 24. Our time this morning does not allow us to read it all. But we're going to hit some highlights that hopefully will allow us to make then some applications for us. But Balaam does have much for us to be instructed by, much to be challenged with. I've called our time together this morning based on that very fact, the lesson of Balaam. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. For we can gather knowing that you love us, knowing everything about us, and you know our real need. We may come in here with what we think is our need, but you know the real need, Lord. So, Lord, thank you. We ask, Lord, that you now speak. Speak to all of our hearts. Lord, not to us, but unto you goes the glory. For it's in your love that you sent your Son, and you've saved us, for each one has received of that. To begin this awesome work this morning is part of that. Help us, Lord. Would you move amongst us and move within us? Cause the Holy Spirit to just have his way with us, Lord, and help us gain these important lessons. No one, none of us here by accident. Help us gain from this all you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the text this morning shows us, the children of Israel have now arrived right across the Jordan River from Jericho. This is the staging ground. And a little while from now, they're going to actually cross the Jordan, of course, to begin to occupy. They'll come against Jericho, move into the promised land to occupy all that God has for them. But for right now, they're right across the river from the promised land. They're right across from Jericho, across Jordan. They're on the plains of Moab, it says. Well, we read here that Moab, the Moabites and all, they've heard what God has been doing on behalf of the children of Israel. And it has struck fear in them. Verse 3 tells us they are exceedingly afraid of the Israelites. It says they are sick with dread over this. It goes on to talk about they're going to come and like an ox licks up the grass. They're going to eat us up. How are we going to stand against them? Well, because of their concern, their fear, their king, Balak is his name, he sends for this man named Balaam. He's introduced to us there in verse 5. Now, there's no doubt about it. Balaam is one interesting character. As I've studied, and perhaps you've studied, you'll find there is much written and speculated about him. But there's one thing we know. Apparently, he is known for having some kind of power to pronounce blessings and curses. So much so that Balak now sends for him to come and do just that. Come and pronounce a curse upon these children of Israel so we can defeat them. Now, a crucial element in this call for Balaam is set before us here, beginning in verse 9. As I said, I'm just going to hit some highlights through here and then make some application. Balak sends his emissaries with a fee, some money to pay Balaam to come. Balaam says, well, I'll tell you what, you stay here with me and I'll pray and see what God tells me to do about this. Verse 9, then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people have come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I should be able to overpower them and drive them out. Here's God's reply to Balaam. Verse 12, and God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Oh, that the story would end there. If he just left it there, left well enough alone, we'd not be reading the next couple chapters. The children of Israel wouldn't go through what they're going to be going through. Oh, if he just would have done what God told him. Well, Balak hears this response, and he tries again. He sends his men back again with more offer of riches and honor and all. If Balaam will just come and curse the children of Israel. Let's jump in about verse 15. It tells us just that fact that Balak now sends more princes and all, and they come with all these promises. Verse 18, then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now he's saying this, oh, that he would just follow it. Because even after saying this, verse 19, "Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." As we go on, we're going to see that basically what he's saying is, well, let me go see if God will change his mind. You're offering me some really good thing here. And so he goes back. And maybe God has something more for me here in all this. Well, God comes to Balaam, verse 20. He says, "The men come to you, to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." Okay, go ahead, Balaam, and go. But I'm going to use you. He's actually going to wind up, God's going to use Balaam here. "But Balaam, don't you say any more or less than what I tell you to do." Verse 21, "So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab." So off Balaam goes now. Now, we now come to this next section that I think we need to consider. If for no other reason, then you'll hear this next section referred to from time to time. And you're going to need to be up on what happens next. Now, some of you are familiar with this. You can believe if your children have been in Sunday school very often, they know about it. Because what happens next? We read the story of Balaam and the donkey. Balaam and the talking donkey? Well, this often gets our kids wanting to talk to us about it, so you'll want to be up on this. Some it's a refresher, but let's look at it. Actually, it goes from verse 22 down to verse 35. Again, allow me to kind of summarize this and refer to a few verses along the way. Balaam's taken off now. He's riding on his donkey. Well, verse 23 tells us, "Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand." So they're riding along. Balaam doesn't see this angel of the Lord, but the donkey does. And the donkey takes off across the field, tries to get away. Well, this earns the anger of Balaam, who strikes the donkey to get him back on the road again. Okay, verse 24, "Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards." Well, we read in verse 25, the donkey sees the angel of the Lord again, and he crushes up against the wall to try to get around this angel, which crushes Balaam's foot. This makes him mad, and he strikes the donkey again. "Then the angel of the Lord," verse 26, "went further, stood in a narrow place where there's no way to get around," it says. Verse 27, "When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam." So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Now here it goes. "Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?' Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you've abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you.' So the donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?' He said, 'No.' Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with this drawn sword in his hand." Verse 32. The angel says to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from you, I would have separated your head from your body." I'm paraphrasing. That's what he says. "Surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." Well, Balaam said, "I've sinned, I shouldn't have done all this," and all. Verse 35, "Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak.' So Balaam went with the princes of Balak." So there's no doubt, it's crystal clear. Here's the second warning now. Okay, you're going, but you don't do any more or less. You don't say any more or less than I say to you. Because God's going to use Balaam to make some awesome pronouncements. But you go with what I tell you. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, as I said, the next two chapters now record the blessings. This whole thing goes on with this, the event here. And in particular, these chapters record these blessings. There are actually four really awesome pronouncements that Balaam makes over the children of Israel. But since Balak wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel, Balak is not a happy camper about this. He takes Balaam out and puts him on a hill, shows him all the children of Israel down there on the plains. He goes, "Now, curse them." And Balaam turns around and pronounces this really beautiful blessing. And Balak goes, what are you doing? I didn't send for you to do that. Come on, I'll take you another place. And he keeps trying to take him to different locations, hoping that somehow God would call Balaam to pronounce a curse on God's people, but it doesn't happen. And indeed, it's all to no avail. And they're beautiful. We're not going to have time to read them. We'll read them sometime, these four pronouncements. They're awesome. They're full of prophecy and declarations about the children of Israel and God working in them and all. Really good stuff. But move over now. As I said, it goes on for a few chapters. Go to the end of chapter 24 of Numbers. After these four beautiful, awesome pronouncements, these blessings have been declared by Balaam, at the last verse of chapter 24, verse 25, we read this. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. From that, we might think that Balaam passed the test and that all is well. He didn't pronounce any cursings. He pronounced blessings. And then he goes home. But what earns the statement that Jesus made about Balaam? Well, the next few points we read are crucial to the application, to the lesson here. For the story doesn't end there. Go to verse 1 of the next chapter there, verse 25. You're right there. Verse 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal, that's the false pagan god of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. They were sitting there right on the threshold of the promised land. But then this happens. What happened? How did they get this place where they were joined with these neighboring peoples, fell into such great rebellion and sin and all? How did that happen? And why am I reading that in connection to Balaam? What does Balaam have to do with this? Even more, what does it have to do with us? Well, let me just say, there is much here. And what's the awesome thing is, I don't have to put anything to this. We don't have to come up with our best shot. Scripture helps us understand all of this. For remember, there it is somewhere there. Should have gotten it better. There it goes. Yay. What? Thank you for your patience. Revelation 2:14. What did Jesus say? But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. And he describes what that is. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Ah, now we have Jesus teaching us about something that happened right there. Right, if you will, between the end of 24 and chapter 25 there. What does Jesus point to about Balaam in this passage in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14? What is this doctrine of Balaam? It says he puts a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Well, how did he do that? What's that about? Basically, Balaam taught Balak, here's how you're going to get them. They're God's people. He's watching over them. But here's how you're going to get them. He teaches Balak how to introduce the people of God draw them into idolatry and sexual immorality. In just a few chapters, after this plague, see what they do here brings a plague upon them. We read down by about verse 9 of chapter 25 that 24,000 people die before this plague is stopped. But then Moses gathers the army together and sets out and says, look, we got to deal with this cancer, these people, the Midianites. And they go out to attack the Midianites for what they've done. Well, as he is recounting that and dealing with the battle and his army, his captains have come back to him and all, he says to them this. And Moses said to them, now he's speaking to his troops, but he says, have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So again, now we're given further additional teaching insights into what had happened. Basically, Balaam tells Balak, I can't curse these people, but you can teach them, you can tempt them, you can draw them into bringing a curse upon themselves. I can't curse them, but you can set before them that which they're going to harm themselves with. And he taught them this, have your young women go in there and begin to mix with those guys, begin to infiltrate, if you will, have them get involved with them, and that, have them come back and begin to worship in your way all these pagan gods, get involved in all these sacrifices. And they had wicked ceremonies and all they went through. But you're going to draw them out. That's how you're going to get them. You're not going to get them. You're not. You can't curse them, but you can get them to bring a curse upon themselves. Interesting. The idea is this. You're going to get them by tempting them to mingle the world in with their relationship with the Lord. Here's how you can trip them up. Get them to begin to assimilate the culture, to go with what the other people are doing. Let them mix things up here. Dilute their worship of God with these other things. That's how you're going to get them. So that's what we learn. Balaam taught Balak, who passed it on, of course, to the people there, the Moabites and all. But why? Why did Balaam do this? The passages, as you read through here, the passages that speak of Balaam leave no doubt that in Balaam we have a man who was governed by greed. He may have tried to cover it with a spiritual mask. He gave on a sort of outward appearance. But when the idea of honor and money and all came along, he began to try to work out a way to do this thing. Again, I don't make this up. Let's look at a few references that teach us this. In the New Testament, we have a couple of further teachings, not just what Jesus said, but a couple of the teachings that tell us about this man, Balaam. In talking about false prophets in general, Peter uses Balaam as an example. Here we have 2 Peter 2:15. He's speaking about the false prophets, but notice what he says. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. What's his example? Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved money. He loved the honor. He wanted to do these things for what they could get him materially. So we have in him greed. Balaam was tempted by greed. God warns us, of course, against that. He doesn't say it's money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. He speaks about covetousness and how it'll get us nowhere good. But here we see it has a foothold in Balaam. For there's also this teaching, Jude, a warning of ungodly men. Jude says in Jude verse 11, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 11, he says, woe to them. Now he's speaking about some ungodly men. But again, he uses particular examples. For they have gone in the way of Cain. Remember Cain and Abel? Well, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So three different examples, but we're zeroing on the middle one because we're looking at the teaching about it. Speaking of Balaam, he says, ran greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. So Scripture clearly teaches us. What's the error here? What's his motive? He is greedy. He wants profit. He wants gain. And he's willing to go beyond what God told him to do that he might get that gain. So, when we boil it all down, what's the error of Balaam? Jude calls it the error of Balaam here. First of all, we learn Balaam did what he did for profit. Secondly, what's the doctrine of Balaam? He put a stumbling block of idolatry and sexual immorality before God's people. And thirdly, he, and Pastor Chuck Smith brings this up, Pastor Chuck adds, thirdly, Balaam thought he could do better for himself by going against God's word. That somehow He could mix these things up. He knew better. It'd be okay to do this thing. But instead, it didn't bring him what he thought. It brought him death. For Satan is always a liar. He can make things look so attractive. He'll wave the juicy worm in front of you, but there's always a hook. It's always a deception. Consider Balaam's end. If you go on to Numbers 31 and verse 8, as it talks about these children of Israel went out and had to deal with the Midianites, it says they killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. So greedy for gain, but destined to never spend it. Wasn't worth it, was it, Balaam? Didn't get you where you thought it would get you. Well, what's the application this morning? There's a lot here, but let's just consider a couple of things. Did you notice, as far as we know, the Israelites know nothing about all of this that's going on across the way? They're down there camped on the plains of Moab. They're getting ready to launch out across the Jordan and begin to take the promised land. It's the enemies, Balak and the Moabites, that are afraid of them. It's they who from their area send for Balaam to come and pronounce curses. This is an attack that's being attempted by the enemy. Now, we don't read anywhere here until Moses, after the plague comes upon them and all, Moses says, here's how it happened. Balaam did this. Balaam taught Balak and them how to do this. So we don't read anywhere that they know what's going on here. Yes, Moses will come to know about it and record it. But all this is going on while they're going about their business. But really, it doesn't matter. If they knew about it, they have nothing to do in it. They have nothing to do in this, and yet they're receiving the blessing of God saying, Balaam, no further. God's protecting the children of Israel in this, not letting a curse be pronounced upon them, and they do not have anything to do with it. As far as we know, they don't even know about it, and yet God's taking care of them. Same for you, believer. We will never know in this lifetime how often God has protected and watched over and delivered and put a hedge about you. Sometimes we're aware of it. And there are those times where we experience victory and deliverance, or yes, trials come along in our life for different reasons, but we'll never know that many times that God was dealing with the Balaams and the Balaks and the Moabites. And we're the recipient of it. We're just going about our business. But He's watching over and protecting us. And so what an awesome thing we have here. Just as He's protecting them from this attack of the enemy, so it is for us. But then notice this. God is doing all this, and yet they go through what they do. They fall. How? By their own choices. Right in the middle of God protecting them out there, they turn right around and make their own choices to throw the door open to the enemy. Now you can see God going, what are you doing? And yet, God won't violate free will. God won't take your choice away from you. And so what's He do? Yes, He provides armor, but says, get it on. Wear it. He gives us scriptures like this where He's warning Pergamos and us, don't fall for this. But they do. You see, in many ways, our greatest danger, individually and as a church, our greatest danger is from within. The choices we make, the compromises we make, what we begin to allow, participate in. Oh, it's okay. What's the big deal? I can handle that. I sure like what's going on there. I'm sure I can be involved in that. Why can't I hang out with them, have that experience, and on. But through our very choices, we the danger's from within in so many ways. The choices we make with the world's way of doing things. Again, we can reason it and rationalize it, but there's always a hook. It's a lie. It's always a ripoff. So we need to have great, great discernment and learn from all this. Jesus warns them, he's warning us, don't fall for this doctrine of Balaam. So, there's Balaam. There's a talking donkey. There is a synopsis of the story and some lessons for us to consider as Jesus teaches us to be aware of that we, by our choices, we're our own worst enemy in a lot of ways, making those kind of allowances and choices and all. Will we gain from it? Have we learned from it? Well, let me ask you, what do we learn? What do we learn from Balaam? I call this message today the lessons of Balaam. What do we learn from Balaam? Now, remember, I told you to keep notes. So I'm going to go ahead and go around, and I'm going to go ahead and call on some of you. And when I call you, just go ahead and tell me what you learned today from Balaam and all. I'm not going to do that, because if I don't, we'll probably have like three people here next week. I'm never going there. He totally embarrassed me. He called me out. No, I'm not going to make you do that. We're not here. But we're here to apply, aren't we? God wants to speak to our circumstances. And so I would ask you, I'm going to throw it out there on a volunteer basis to ask you for just a moment. What do we learn from Balaam? Now, just stay on text, stay on topic here. But let me ask you, anybody here willing to be bold enough just to share? What do we learn from Balaam? Somebody can volunteer. Go for it. Greediness is never rewarding. Again, I mean, it appeals to the flesh, and we're so certain that money will do it for us or having this, but it's a ripple. It's a lie. It never serves us well. Be careful of greed. Good point. Greed will rip you off. Won't get you where you didn't get Balaam where you thought it would get it, and won't get us there. What else have we learned from this lesson this morning? Jeff? We need to stay close to the Lord so we'll know when something is drawing us off, when something is not lining up with what he'd have. See, we know that God has given us this. And so God speaks to us through it. So the Lord says, go with my word, nothing more, nothing less. It's a lamp unto my feet. It has the instructions in righteousness and all these things. It sets forward the gospel and all. So he speaks to us here. And of course, he speaks by his Holy Spirit to our hearts. But even then, it will always line up with this. God's not going to give you a special dispensation. Oh, yes, for you. You can go ahead and kill that guy. I know you're pretty mad. Go ahead and kill him. No, God won't do that. It's going to line up with this. But that's the case. He has spoken. Balaam didn't go with what God said. He didn't keep that no more, no less rule, guideline, truth, place of blessing. So important, we need to know what God has said. So we need to know when something is not of God, when it is of the world, when there's something mixing in. Anything else anybody might want to share they learned from this lesson from Balaam? You don't have to, of course, but let me suggest a few things. I just flashed on first service where I asked this question, and I was asking, and a gentleman raised his hand, and how did he put that? He says, I've learned to listen. When donkeys talk to you, listen. And I said, yeah. And I went, wait a minute. Are you trying to say something here? Well, if God wants to use this donkey, I guess I'm all for it. But that's the point. When something different happens in life and God's in it, you pay attention. Pay attention. So what do we learn? First of all, be on guard for compromise. It starts subtle, but so often that's the temptation. The enemy doesn't have to use his blatant attempt. See, the enemy hasn't changed from the beginning. There's always that temptation to compromise and let the world in and all. And so we have to be wise. Be on guard for compromise. Be careful of idols. Remember it said the doctrine of Balak was what? He brought them into harlotry and worship of idols. Now, idols today aren't little carved images that we keep on our fireplace. An idol is anything that's in the spot that belongs to God. It's something in your life that really is the spot that God should have. An idol is that driving passion of your life. It's the real reason you get up in the morning. It's that real thing you think about all the time. And so what might God in love want to put in there? His warning is, you know, I mean, again, we know what goes in there. Money, sex, power, all these prestige, all these people put in there. It's what they live for. That's their God. And so that's the warning. Be careful of compromise. Be careful of idols. And in love, he does this what? So that if we become aware of it through hearing this, we'll turn from it. We'll give God his rightful place back. We'll be careful. We'll quit letting the world in where we may have been letting it in, buying into a lie, being duped. He's not saying this in meanness, but in love, because he knows this error of Balaam will get us nowhere good. It is indeed a ripoff. There was the admonition about greed. Don't let greed rip you off. And of course, the admonition to go with the word. Know and go with God's word. That's why Jesus warns us in all this. He's saying, don't be duped. Learn the lesson of Balaam is the admonition this morning. And then go out of here. Go out of here and just rejoice that we do have God's word. I can seek and discover his will for my life, and you can for yours. We can know his presence as we make this journey. We can know his provision. We have his protection. We have his promises. That's the awesome privilege here. That's the warning, the admonition, and the awesome encouragement here. Go with God. Go with God. I'm going to invite the worship team up to help us to wrap up our time this morning. And if you're in need of prayer this morning, please go to the prayer room. The prayer part of the county, a privilege to pray with you. Much going on around here. Jump on board. Hopefully you got your notes down. So next Sunday, as Tim said, we're going to be 1 week behind the children's ministry. They're going to be 1 week behind us so that we have time to go out and prepare this at their level and all the message and all. But it's going to help us go out and talk about it. So hopefully that'll be the fruit from all this. We'll all kind of be on the same page, so to speak, and grow together. And the page today is the sufficiency and the provision and the blessings in God. And be careful. Be careful. No compromise. No letting the junk in. Just track with God in it all. Father, help us to learn this lesson you set before us this morning. To heart learn this lesson, because it is from your heart to ours. Truly, you, in your love, warn of this doctrine of Balaam. Lord, help us to never compromise. Help us to understand that your way is indeed the place of blessing for us. Lord, if we have drifted in any way, thank you for this call to turn around. Help us to do that. But Lord, thank you we can go out of here and know and have certain things settled. Your love, your provision, your protection, your care for us. And as we do that, Lord, may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.